want to talk to you this morning. For those of you that didn't show up yesterday, not because of me, but I really believe that you missed it. Definitely not because of me. I went to school, and they taught me. How many of you, when you went to school, learned how to do long division? When's the last time you used long division? Raise your hand. When's the last time you used money? Anyone? Raise your hand. Yesterday? See, we're not being taught the right things in school. And that's the point. There's a lot of things that we learn in school that we'd probably never apply in our natural lives. I've yet to use, anyway, I'm not going to get into that. But there's just a lot of things. And so one of the areas that God has been speaking to us about, we've been in ministry for 30 years, and actually I went to Bible college out here in San Antonio. I don't know if you remember when I said that before. The school's not even open anymore. But over on Benvers Boulevard off of Ingram Road, International Bible College. And so it turns out we have a lot of mutual friends that I didn't realize, people that I went to school with that they know. And that's a real blessing. But one of the things that God has been speaking to us about is the area concerning finances. And that has always, growing up in church, has always been a taboo subject. Because, you know, right away people think, oh, the preachers just want your money. And so a lot, I go to churches where, you know, where they don't even talk about tithes and offerings. And then the minister's like, oh, man, the offering was so low. Like, we're not even teaching on it. There's so much that the Bible has to say. And the fact is that if we are not applying what the Bible has to say, then we're missing out on a blessing. Because God wants to unlock blessings in your lives. Each and every one of you has a purpose and a destiny. You're not an accident. I don't care what your parents did. You're not an accident. God has called you with a purpose and a plan and a destiny. You are special in God's eyes. And in order for you to fulfill the call and the purpose and the destiny, it requires provision. And if you're broke, if you're busted and disgusted, you're going to be so focused on your lack that you're not going to focus on the vision that God has for you. It is a ploy that the enemy has used from the beginning. When Adam fell and God said, "Cursed be the ground," then work became a curse. I know some of you are like, well, yeah, work feels like a curse. And this because God has never really designed for us to simply just be employees. And we're going to talk about that today. So I went the real journey. I retired from the fire department in 2015 in Florida. And I was able to do ministry all the time working the fire department because we worked 2 days a week and we were off 5 days. So that gave us plenty of time. You know, you're 24 hours on, 48 hours off. And I had a little part-time job with an airline, so we were able to fly all over the place. And my wife and I and our girls, we've been to like all 50 states, literally all 50 states and several continents. And so we had a really good time. But I didn't do my full 25 years in the fire department. I actually left, took an early retirement because I went to go pursue a career position at my part-time with the airline. And then when I did that, I got terminated. I had been working for them for 8 years, and because I didn't get a badge renewed on time, over a technicality, they let me go. We were like, oh, my God, we were devastated. I figured, okay, you know, this is God. You know, we try and put God into everything. God must be opening doors for more ministry. And then we're just sitting there by the phone, and is the ringer on? Check my email. No invitations? Maybe they contact me on Facebook. And no doors were opening, except for one. We got an open door to South Africa, and we flew to South Africa, had a wonderful time, and we actually have a church plant in Port Elizabeth. And let me tell you something, that's a long flight. That is a long flight. It was 2.5 hours to JFK, which is nothing. I mean, I'm from New York City, but from JFK to Johannesburg was 15 hours. Now, I know I'm not a small guy. I know that. But I was sitting in between two giants. And those seats were narrow. And I'm like this for 15 hours. I got one guy drooling on my left shoulder, another guy snoring in my right ear. And I'm like, oh, Lord. And the food was gross. But anyway, I made it over there, and we had a good time. I spoke at a conference in Port Elizabeth. And then our apostle, he's the type of person, he likes to work hard and then play hard. So when we speak in our language. I got to introduce you guys. And so we left Port Elizabeth, and now it was time to play hard. He wanted to go to Cape Town. It's like, okay, we're going to fly, right? No, we're going to drive. 8-hour drive. Actually, it was pretty comfortable. We had a Mercedes van. They reclined all the way, and I was out. I was just out. So anyway, because I don't like long drives. So did I mention that? And so we get over to Cape Town, and finally, when we get to Cape Town, there's Wi-Fi. Praise the Lord. I can actually get online. And so this is in a foreign country here. So when I check into the hotel and I see that there's Wi-Fi in the hotel, all of a sudden I pull up on Facebook because I have like all these different messages. And all of a sudden this big ad appears. Speaking tomorrow in Cape Town, spiritual son of John Paul Jackson, Harvest of Ayahs, on dreams and visions. I'm like, nobody told me about that. So I go knocking on Joshua Fowler's door. Did you know about this? Oh, yeah, Pastor David didn't tell you? No. I go knocking on his hotel door. What, Apostle Joshua didn't tell you? So there's no way I could do a 20-hour class in 45 minutes. So I spent the whole night without sleep trying to formulate just a summary of it. So I get to this ballroom, and the place is packed. I'm like, wow, people in Africa are hungry. This is a Wednesday morning. Praise God. It turns out it wasn't the church at all. They were all senior ministers. So everything just blew up. From that point, we were booked morning, noon, and night, 6 to 7 days a week. And we just loved it. We just had a great time over there. Penguins in the beach. I mean, it was pretty cool. I was trying to get one of our elders, he's real skinny, to hop on a ostrich, and I want to take a video of him so bad. Come on, you can do it. I'm always stirring stuff up. But anyway, so he didn't do it. I got to get him next time we go back. So, I do ministry because it's our calling. I don't do it for money. However, I have a wife and 4 kids, and so the ox is worthy of his wages. And so when you minister, they take up an honorarium, an offering for you. And they started, everywhere we went, they were just blessing us, and that the money piled up like this. But the currency over there is the rand, not the dollar. So even though that pile was this high, when I did the conversion to U.S. dollar, it was like this. And Yvette's like, you need to come home, okay? They don't even pay for the cell phone bill. And I was upset because I was having a great time. I had got invited to Mozambique, Heidi Baker was at. And then we got invited to Madagascar, and I had to turn both invitations down because of money. And I wasn't happy with that. And all of that, I can see now, was a part of God's plan. There are things that God wants you to do, but you're being held back because of money. The devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to steal the opportunity for you to live a life of abundance. So that's so much you can buy jets and boats and things of that nature. And I'm not against that. But just so that you can fulfill your call. If you're so worried about how am I going to pay the rent, how am I going to make the car payment, how are we going to pay for the power bill, then you're not focused on what God wants you to do. And all of this was part of God's plan. So we come back from South Africa, and no doors were opening. And we were like, come January, if we don't have like an extra, not a lot, just an extra $700 a month in our budget, we knew we were going to start circling the drain quick. And we're there confessing and standing on scripture and quoting and blabbing and grabbing and standing on the promises of God and early in the morning, and nothing was working. Anybody can relate to that, or is it just me? All right? And so it was all part of God's plan. Now, our apostle, my brother calls him the bumper sticker preacher because he always comes up with these sayings. And he heard a word from the Lord, and it was his glory shall be seen in 2016. So this is December 31st. He gets this word. And when he gets a word, he starts ministering on that and does a series. And then he asks the leaders in the church to take turns and to jump in on that. And I, of course, did not volunteer. And so I'm the type of person, you got to ask me. I'm not going to say, hey, can I? No. And he came and asked me, and I was hoping he wouldn't, because I'm like, what am I going to say on his glory shall be seen in 2016? I mean, there's nothing really that stands out on that, except for maybe the word glory. But I've taught on glory before. The word glory in the Hebrew is the kabod, the weightiness, the heaviness of God's presence. So, what can I say that's new? But I knew one thing about God is that the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. And just because you've taught something and preached something doesn't mean you've seen and taught everything there is about that subject. So I went to revisit my notes and go back. And from, I'm the type of person, I don't like using commentaries, except for maybe if we run out of toilet paper. Because most of those, you said it's R-rated, right? So I'm gonna feel a little free. I'll be honest with you, most commentaries are from people that are devoid of the Holy Spirit, and they're using their mind to try and understand spiritual truth. Most, about 99%. There's a few spiritual theologians out there. And so God wants us to hear him for ourselves. And commentaries, you know, and I'll go to certain commentaries after I've done my research, but I like to do things from scratch. It's like I was the cook in the firehouse, and I won't buy Alfredo sauce. I'm going to get some good butter, some good cream, some good aged cheese and make the, amen, praise the Lord, and I'm going to make it from scratch. I don't want someone else's leftover homework. I want to do things from scratch. That's just how I am. So I began to revisit the term glory, and there's a class they teach in Bible college called hermeneutics, and it means to interpret the scriptures. It really, though, in today's language, it really means to apply the scriptures. To really interpret really is exegesis. And exegesis is a Latin term which literally means you come to the Bible and you let the Bible speak to you. Now, most people don't do that. They do eisegesis. They come to the Bible having already decided what it means. Okay? So as there's a principle in hermeneutics, you're going to learn something this morning. There's a principle in hermeneutics called the first mention principle. And what it states is the very first time a subject is mentioned, a noun, person, place, or thing, it carries with it in that first mention the foundation of its definition. And every other mention builds upon that. So I wanted to find out, where is the first time in the Bible that the word glory is mentioned? I want to go back to the roots. So as I'm doing it and I'm exegeting and I'm looking up this word, the kavod is the word, I'm taken to this passage. And when I'm taken to this passage, I know this is a long introduction, right? But the messages are going to be long, I promise. No, I'm not going to promise. And so I'm taken to this passage, and I literally, you ever see the movies where you got those guys that are digging for oil, and they have those big hammer things that rotate, and all of a sudden, it's just going over and over, but they crack a layer in the ground, and all of a sudden, oil just shoots up. That was the experience that happened to me when I hit this. When I looked up this verse, I was at first confused until I saw something. Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. Genesis 31:1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And I'm thinking, well, maybe I missed it. Maybe I got the wrong passage. I had to go back and look up where that first mention of kavod, maybe it was Genesis chapter 32. Maybe it was Genesis chapter 30. Maybe I missed it. Because does anybody see the word glory there? In Genesis 31:1, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all of this wealth. The word there in the Hebrew for wealth is the same word for glory. So here's the story. Jacob falls in love with this girl named Rachel. He wants to marry her. So the father says, yeah, if you work for me for 7 years, then you can marry her. So he works for 7 years. Now comes wedding night, and he has a little bit too much Manischewitz wine, and he gets into the tent to consummate the marriage. And when he wakes up, he realizes he was with Leah, and he's upset. So he goes to his father-in-law, and the father-in-law says, it's our custom that the younger can't be married before the elder. So now if you want to marry Rachel, you got to work for me another 7 years. So Leah and Rachel are a type of the law and grace, right? The law says you got to work first and then you get the blessing. Grace says you get the blessing, then you got to work for it. So Leah is a type of the law because he worked for 7 years and then got Leah. But Rachel is a type of grace because he gets Rachel and then still has to work the years. That makes sense? So as a result, he's working for Laban, his father-in-law, and while he's working for him, he walks by a tent, and he overhears this conversation. And in this conversation, Laban's sons, or his brother-in-laws, are complaining about him. that because of his worth ethic, because of what he's doing in his father's business, he's prospering so much. He goes, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all of this wealth. But the word there for wealth is the same word for glory. His glory shall be seen in 2016 was the word. So I looked it up. Maybe did I miss this? The kabod literally means the heaviness and the weightiness of God, but it comes from the root word kaved, which means to be made rich. To be made rich. You guys awake? All right. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, how many of you ever seen that movie, Jerry Maguire? You remember that scene when Tom Cruise is trying to give Cuba Gooding Jr. all this fancy talk about the contract and all the benefits, and Cuba Gooding Jr. is like, listen, just show me the money. Just show me the money. Well, God told Moses to go and deliver the nation of Israel, and Moses had the exact same response to God. If you want me to go into the greatest nation in the world and to deliver them out of the hands of Egypt, then you need to show me the money. In Exodus 33:18, and he said, please show me the glory. Show me the wealth. Show me the financial means that it's going to take for me to deliver 2 to 3 million people out of the hands of the greatest nation on earth. God wants to reveal his glory to us. And his glory, included in his glory, in the weight of the presence of God comes the provision of God. See, there are things that we haven't tapped into in Scripture because we have not understood these things. But when we understand it, the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Why? Because Jesus Christ has come to give life and life abundantly. Being saved isn't just about going to heaven. It's about you living prosperous now. Now, I know that back in the 80s, there was a bunch of, you know, people that did things in excess, and there are a small, and that's all the media ever focuses on, the small minority of ministries that are out there just to get people's money. But let me tell you something. Those people that give, first of all, no one ever put a gun in my head for the offering bucket. So this whole concept of ministers trying to steal your money, no, they pass the offering bucket, you can give or you don't give. So I don't give because of what the minister says. I give because of what the Bible says and what the Spirit is telling me to give. And if you respond to the Word and to the Spirit, then God is going to bless you accordingly. God desires us to be financially independent. And what that means is you come to a place where you're no longer working for money, but money's working for you. Why? So that you can fulfill the call and the destiny that God has in your life. And the enemy has been stifling us and stifling our progress in our calling, in our ministry, in other things that God has called us to do because he has us focused, the enemy has us focused on our lack. And that's not just people in middle class. We know doctors that make six figures and they're working 80 hours a week. Literally, we know a couple in Atlanta. They're working. He's a pain specialist or was a pain specialist. And he was working 60 to 80 hours a week. His wife was a pediatrician, and their nanny was raising their daughter. He says there's got to be a freedom. So it's not just about money, but it's about time. God wants us to be in control of our time and our finances. You need to understand that money is not an evil thing. Now, for me, it was, you know, I was raised in church where the only time they ever talked about money was the love of money is the root of all evil, right? It's almost like the subject of sex, right? Thou should not commit adultery or flee youthful lust. And so we never discuss the positive aspects of these things, and the Bible has so much to say about both subjects. Why? Because the enemy wants to keep us blind so that when there's a void in the church, then he fills the vacuum up. And it did that. If you study church history, you know, there was a point where the church thought that music was evil, the instruments were evil. Money's evil. Everything about sex is evil. Now, in the context of covenant, is pure and holy. You guys doing all right? At least everybody's awake. I'm not seeing anybody sleeping, so that's good. They're processing. All right, they're processing. Money belongs to God. Whether you study if you study economics, the U.S. dollar, the Japanese yen, the euro, the British pound, the peso, in South Africa is the rand, all the world's global economy, the paper currency they have, is backed up, originally backed up, by gold and silver. And the Bible says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, thus says the Lord, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Which tells us what? That the entire world's global economic system belongs to God. It belongs to God. It may be in the hands of the wrong people, but that's the purpose of the church, to redeem it back into the hands of the church. 65% of all the world's wealth is in the hands of banks and insurance companies. And we know they are one of the most darkest industries out there. Right? Wells Fargo is in the news again, for those of you who have been keeping up with that. In 2009, six CEOs of banks in the United States gathered together downtown Wall Street in Lower Manhattan to celebrate because they earned $34 billion in overdraft fees. Because you couldn't keep $5 in your account, they made $34 billion and they had a party. It's a dark industry. I figure you're going to smile. I'll smile for you. Because I got some good news this morning. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Paul says in Galatians 3:13, the curse of the law, one of the three curses of the law is poverty. And Paul tells us that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. In other words, we've been brought up from under that curse that occurred when Adam fell. So we don't have to live under a spirit of poverty. And not just so we could just not be in poverty and just be okay. The very next verse in Galatians 3:14, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law that we might inherit the blessings of Abraham through Christ Jesus. What are the blessings of Abraham? Genesis 13:2 says that God made Abraham rich. No, it says it made him exceedingly rich in cattle and silver and gold. Silver and gold, the basis of the global economic system. This is what God has in store for us. And some of you are saying like, no, you haven't seen my paycheck. We're going to get to that in a second, because that's where I was at. And God allowed me to go through a journey so that I could come and speak to you about it. Genesis chapter 30, verse 25 and 26. Is Jacob ungrateful? We're about to find out. And it came to pass that when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children from whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service which I have done for you. What an ungrateful individual. You think, you know, first of all, he's working for his father-in-law, and he's doing so well that all of his brother-in-laws are jealous. He's gotten pay raise after pay raise, bonuses, incentives, all kinds of fringe benefits, and all he wants to do is leave. Is he ungrateful? No, he's not ungrateful. He's got a job. And a job is an acronym for just over broke. Let me explain something to you. It's one thing for you to look at Scripture, but you have to look at Scripture and dig deep, and I do that. But you also have to step back and look at the bigger picture. Who is Jacob? Jacob is the son of Isaac. Isaac is the son of Abraham. Isaac never had a job. His grandfather Abraham never had a job. Why? They were business owners. They were entrepreneurs. They were financially independent. You may think that you're giving me a good salary, but the fact is I have to clock in at a certain time and I have to clock out at a certain time, which means I have no control over my time. If I want vacation, I got to ask for it. If I'm going to call out sick, there's only a certain amount of sick days I can have. My paycheck has a ceiling limit on it because you're the owner and you're never going to pay me more than you make. But his father had no one controlling his time or his income, and his grandfather had no one controlling his time nor his income because they were entrepreneurs. They were business owners. Smile. It's going to get better. Okay? In the first picture, we got that frame up. Because some of us think, well, you know, I just don't have time. We're just so busy. And this is Ian Pruchner is a former worship leader at the church in Detroit, Michigan. And he had a job making $23,000 a year. And now he's a multimillionaire. And when he's trying to show people to change their mindset from being an employee to being an entrepreneur, the biggest excuse that is given to him when he's trying to teach and train people is, I don't have time. So listen to this. Most are so busy with the things that keep them where they are that they have no time to get to where they're supposed to be. That couple, this young African-American couple, he's a pain specialist and she was a pediatrician, 60 to 80 hours a week, and somebody else is raising their daughter out of Atlanta. They knew, yeah, we're making $400,000 combined income, but we have no control of our time, and somebody else is raising our daughter. They had to make a change, and they shifted to become entrepreneurs. And at first, it may have seemed like a sacrifice, but what was keeping them busy was keeping them from their destiny. Next slide. Your salary is the bribe they give you to forget about your dreams. Don't raise your hands, but I want you to answer this question within yourself. Raise your hands on the inside. How many of you are working the dream job you had when you were young? Think about that. Or did you settle because life hits you and you have to get a job? Maybe your parents said you need to get a job or go to the military or do something. Maybe school was for you. Maybe school wasn't for you. If school was for you, guess what? 50% of all college graduates do not wind up working in the area they majored in, and they can't get a refund for the student loan. And the student loan ratio is higher than the national deficit. It is a money-making machine. And I'm not against colleges. I got 3 degrees myself, but it is a money-making machine. We did a presentation for the graduating class for the master's program at University of Central Florida, business and finance graduates. And when we were done, we asked them, how many of you have heard of these principles? 2 kids raised their hands. And neither one of them got it from the textbook or the classroom. Master's degree in business and finance. Next one is, I want you to be aware of this scam. It's going around, it's rapid. It's called the 40-40 scam. Protect yourselves. This is where you make someone else rich by working 40 hours a week for 40 years, and then you try to retire on 40% of what you couldn't afford to live on in the first place. This is also known as a job. We meet with people on a weekly basis that are close to retiring because we do financial counseling and planning, and 40% is typically what the retirement rate is. And they couldn't afford to live on 100%, but this is what's happening. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This is not how God intended us to live. Deuteronomy 28:13. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If, huge word, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them. There are biblical principles concerning finances that we have not been taught. And as a result, the church is headed towards disaster. The number one cause of divorce, not just outside the church, but inside the church, is finances. If the enemy can wreck the home, he'll wreck the church. Let me tell you something. Your employer, your boss, that business owner is blessed just because you're there. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 27, and Laban said to him, to Jacob, please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Your job is blessed because you're there. And you need to realize that. Because some of us are like, oh my God, I don't want to lose my job. No, they're blessed to have you. In fact, they're being blessed because of you. Your job doesn't supply your needs, God does. And when you view your job as your source of your supply, then you're going to be serving your job. And you're going to be more focused on your supposed career than what God has called you to do. We have lost our focus. Know your worth. Genesis chapter 30, verse 29 and 30. So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now what should I also provide for my own household?" He's giving him, he's saying, "I already know that you're blessed because I'm here, but I need to take care of my own. And I can't take care of my own if I'm a slave to a schedule. I can't take care of my own if there's a ceiling to my income." Jacob grew up under a father and under a grandfather that was financially independent. And some of us, you know, some of us, "Well, you know what? I could just get a better job if I go get another degree." And so what you do is you go get a student loan. And then you get that job, but then you subtract the amount you're paying for your student loan, and you're making the same amount of money. Or you default on the loan so that you can live the lifestyle that you want, and then your credit's a mess. And you can't buy a house. You can't get a good rate for a car. It's all part of the enemy's plan. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. God is our source, not our employer. And you need to know that. Jacob said in Genesis 30, 31, so he said, "What should I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything." Because he already knew, you're not my source. God's my source. Some of you are thinking like, well, I don't have any specific skills. What am I going to do if I don't work a regular job? You know, what am I going to be a business owner of? That's real, because that was me. Because my concept of ministry was, I'm on a pulpit or I'm in a classroom. For me to be a business owner, no, maybe Yvette, because she's a creative one, but not me. I was happy with my secure job in the fire department, and the pension when I retired just wasn't enough. But we were told from school, right, do good, get good grades, so you can get into a good college, get yourself a good job, and that's going to equate to your dream job. What happened? That's not, God has bigger plans for you. And if you don't know what that is, then we need to seek God. And God will show you. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You're not average. "Oh, I didn't do all that good in school." Let me tell you something. Most, and for those of you that did really good in school, this isn't a slam on you, okay? But most A-plus students wind up working for C and B-plus bosses. That is a statistical fact. I'm not saying don't do good in school, but that's just a statistical fact. So if you're putting yourself down mentally because you didn't do good in school, that has no bearing on it. Listen to what Solomon said, the wisest man that ever lived. In Proverbs 8:12, he says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find out knowledge of witty inventions." We need to pray and ask God for wisdom. And when we do, we will find out knowledge of witty inventions. Witty inventions in the Hebrew is maz izma, maz mizma, which literally means purpose, plot, and plan. God has a purpose and a plot and a plan for your life. And he wants to reveal it to you, but you're so busy working your 40 hours trying to grab overtime, and then you're so exhausted that when you're not working, all you want to do is do some downtime and watch TV or hang out with your friends, and there's nothing wrong with that, but God is waiting for you to seek him for wisdom because he has a purpose and a plot and a plan for each and every one of you. Say, "Oh, I got a good job." Okay? We'll see how that works out. Because I've been there. So I'm not talking to you just because of some things that I've read. And I meet with people of all age groups, and I see where they're at. I see the statistics that are going on in the United States. The average credit card debt per household in the United States is $16,000. One out of two people have less than $500 in cash in their savings account. One out of two workers have less than $25,000 in their investments for retirement. Well, who could retire on $25,000 and never work again? No one. 8 out of 10 people live paycheck to paycheck. And you're anyone like that? Oh my, oh me. It's all part of the enemy's plan. And we're all just walking that same path. What is he talking about? We'll get there. Galatians 3:13, we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is poverty. In fact, when I flew over here the last time, the Lord spoke to me and said, there is a curse over San Antonio, and it is a poverty spirit. So I know that this applies worldwide, but there is something specific over the city. But we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, so we don't have to remain under that curse. Ecclesiastes 5:19, as for everyone whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. God wants to give you that gift. The gift of financial independence, where you're no longer working for money, but money's working for you, where you take control over your time and your income. Man, it's quiet. I'll give you more scripture, okay? I'll back myself up. Deuteronomy 8:18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power or the ability to get wealth. Why? So that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Money's not a bad thing. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 10:19 that money answers all things. How many of you have questions? Just me. 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, here we go. How many got questions? Money answers all things. That's what Solomon said. And you need to be willing to take a risk. And it seems like a risk. You need to step out. But Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast your bread upon the water, for it shall return after many days. Bread is a metaphor for money. Cast your money on the waters. Take a risk. Step out. It shall return after many days. After many days. Which means don't get caught up in a get-rich-quick scheme. It takes about good, maybe 3 to 4 years to actually build a business. That's statistical. But some people think it's risky. Next slide. If you think being an entrepreneur or business owner is risky, try working for somebody else for 40 years and living off of Social Security. Oh, I can't leave my secure job and try and start a business. This is the second richest man in the United States, Warren Buffett. If you think being an entrepreneur or a business owner is risky, try working for someone else for 40 years and living off of Social Security. I know what Social Security pays. My father collects it. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Have you ever heard this term, multiple streams of income? Okay, that's origin is biblical. It says in Ecclesiastes 11:2, invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If your only source of income is your one job and you get fired or laid off or you quit, then where is your income? It's cut off. But if you have multiple sources of income, that you're not a slave to one thing. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. You guys doing all right? All right. I want to turn to Matthew 25. This is a beautiful passage that I've read hundreds of times, but I never saw it in light of what it actually meant in context. For the kingdom of heaven, starting in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to one 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. That means not everyone has the same ability to be able to handle the same amount. Make sense? And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received one went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents and said, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and look, I have gained 5 more talents beside it. I want to stop here. When I read that word talent, I don't know what you think of, but to me, I'm thinking like a circus act. This person, he's talented. They can sing, they can juggle. But the word in the original language for talent literally means money. Specifically, a talent is $23,000 worth of silver. Okay? So he left one bag of silver worth $23,000, another one with 2 bags, another one with 4, 5 bags. And what did they do with it? The one with 5 bags went and traded. Where are trades done today in the United States? The New York Stock Exchange, NASDAQ. That's where trading is done. So I just want you to keep that in mind. When he returns, the guy who had 5 talents and doubled it to 10, the master says to him, after he showed him, look, you gave me 5 talents. I went and traded them, and now I got 10. I doubled my return. He tells him 3 things. Number one, he tells him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Love that verse, right? I grew up hearing about that verse. Every time someone spoke about it, they always spoke about when I get to glory. The only thing I want to hear from God is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But that has nothing to do with heaven. It has everything to do with God's response to how we handle our money on earth. Because he tells them, after he doubled his money from 5 talents to 10 talents, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The second thing he tells him is, because you've been faithful with the small things, I can now entrust you with the large things. And that really hit me there too, because I can't tell you how many people we've counseled that they don't really admit it up front, but when we get to the root of the matter, they're angry with God. I prayed and asked God for the $2,000 for my bills, and he didn't answer my prayer. He says, because you have not been faithful with the small things, I'm not going to entrust you with the large. So you get 20 bucks and you blow it, and then you want God to answer your prayer for 2,000. When you show God that you can be faithful in stewarding $20, then you can ask God for the 2,000, because you have shown yourself to be a good steward. But I prayed and I fat. You've neglected this passage here. God is looking for us to give an account for our stewardship. What are you doing with your money? Well, I pay tithes and I give offerings. I know, but he's concerned about what you do with the rest of it. He's Lord of all. The third thing he tells him is, enter into the joy of the Lord, which literally in the Greek means to exit the realm of anxiety. You know where the highest rate of heart attacks is? Which day of the week? It's Monday. And I know, because I had more calls for cardiac arrest on Mondays when I worked the fire department. People are stressed because they hate their jobs. They hate going to work. They're miserable. But they got to pay the bills. And they don't see any other way out. But God has a way. He'll make a way where there seems to be no way. He also who had received 2 talents and came and said to the Lord, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents, and look, I have gained 2 more. And he tells them the same 3 things. Well done, thy good and faithful servant, because you're faithful with the small things, I can entrust you with the large. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Same thing. And the guy with 1 talent. Oh, I love this one. Then he who had received, verse 24, who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. Number one reason why people don't start their businesses is fear. I was afraid, verse 25, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. But look, what you have given me, it's here, it's yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I don't sow, and I gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money in the bank, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. And when I read that, I'm like, well, that's disturbing. Why would Jesus tell him to put the money in the bank? Anybody here have a savings account? Do you know what your bank is paying you on interest in your savings account? I didn't know either. We bank at Wells Fargo. When I found out, I shut down my savings account. So I still have my checking account to pay bills, but I shut it down. You can Google this. The average interest rates that banks and credit unions pay in the United States, ready for this? 0.06% interest. And Wells Fargo did worse. It's 0.05% interest. Do you know what the banks do with your money when you put your money in a bank? Can you say that again?
They invest it.
They invest it. By federal law, they have to keep $12 in the bank for every $100 that's deposited. The other $88, they invest it in the global economy. What do they do with the $12? They buy real estate. They build buildings. They furnish buildings. They hire employees. They make payroll. And they do all the transactions that a bank does. The other $88, they invest in the global economy. Do you know what the global economy has averaged in interest? Anyone know? Since the mid-60s, 12% interest. So they're giving us 0.06%, but they're making 12% on our money. So when I read this passage, he said, you should have taken that one talent and lived in the bank and earned interest. I'm like, Jesus, don't you know how much savings accounts are paying? But again, the Bible wasn't written in English. That's just a translation. The word there for bank literally means investor. You should have taken it to an investor and earned some real interest on the money. So that you can get that 12%. Your money's rotting away in a savings account. If the bank is paying you 0.06% and inflation's 3% a year, your money's literally rotting away. That sucks. There's no other word for it. Can you go to the next slide? If you don't find a way to make money while you sleep, you're going to wind up working till you die. He has it. That's in his email. If you don't find a way to make money while you sleep, you will work till you die. That is a fact. Well, how can I do that? When you have money work for you as opposed to you work for money, that money doesn't need a break. It doesn't need to go to sleep. It doesn't need to call out sick. It doesn't take vacation. So the guy with one talent tells the Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow. And it sounds like he's insulting him, and he may have been insulting him, but the Lord reiterates and confirms it. You know that I'm a hard man, and I reap where I don't sow. So I began to ponder to myself, where does God reap where he doesn't sow? Kind of sounds like Robin Hood. And how I study the scriptures, you know, when you read the word, you're tasting God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay? You're just tasting when you read. But when you're studying, okay, you're chewing on the word. It's more than just tasting it. You're chewing it. But you need to meditate on the word to digest it and get it in you. And so how I do is I read, I study, and I meditate. That word meditation is found 18 times in Scripture. I don't care what the New Age people do. You know, they're just trying to copy what, you know, they're a counterfeit. But meditation is a lost art in the church. And during the time of meditation, as I was meditating on this passage, when I was like, Lord, where do you reap that you don't sow? The Spirit took me to Proverbs 13:22. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And it goes on to say, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. When you begin to show God that you can properly steward your finances, and he is justified in tipping the scales of injustice and transferring the wealth of the sinner to the just. I'll give you an example. I have a friend of mine. He's an incredible investor, spirit-filled Christian. His name is Lester Jones. And he made $500,000 last year. Just helping people with investments. Incredible investor. He lives in the Atlanta area. And he told us, when was it? At Sandestin, was it? At Sandestin. We were with him in the panhandle of Florida. How his investments took him to the house of a Christian who inherited his grandfather's plantation home in the South. And a wonderful Christian. And he took him. He goes, "I want you to look out this window in my kitchen. Do you see that tree?" He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "That's where my grandfather and great-grandfather, they hung blacks on the trees when the slaves were trying to run away." And he's looking at that, and he's just smiling within himself. Look at God. God takes the wealth of the wicked and transfers it to the just. Because he walked out of the house with all the guy's money as his investor. And there are things that the enemy has done, and God is waiting for a people that would rise up and show that they are good stewards of their finances so that he can be justified, because he's a just God, to tip the scales of injustice. So some of you are like, "Well, you know, I've tried this and I've tried that." But when you show God that you're a good steward, he will open a door that no man can shut. And you need to believe that and walk that out. And we've done that and we've seen that. First Chronicles 4:10, the Jabez prayer. We pray this all the time. Jabez called on the God of Israel saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me, and that you should keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him his request. We've gotten to a place where I don't want to be selfish and pray for my own needs. God wants you to pray that he blesses you. There is a blessing that is waiting to be released. We have not because we ask not. And some of us think, "Well, you know, I'm comfortable where I'm at. I have a secure job. Maybe tomorrow." So I looked at the definition of tomorrow. Can you go to the next slide? Tomorrow is a noun. It is a mystical land where 99% of all human productivity, motivation, and achievement is stored. That's the definition of tomorrow. But he didn't say, "I will be." He said, "I am." God is the God of today. God is the God of now. He's not the God of the past or the future. He's the God of now. He lives in eternal presence. I am. Now faith is. You guys doing all right? Okay. The very first message that Jesus Christ preached was Luke 4:18. And I'm going to end with this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Jesus knew that part of salvation was to save us, not just so we can go to heaven, not just so that we could be healed, but so we could be redeemed from the curse of poverty. And he says, "I've come," because the word gospel means good news. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is his very first sermon that he preaches. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." And the word "anoint" literally means to smear with oil, but it comes from the root word, which literally means to borrow. In other words, you don't think you can do it because you don't have X skills or you don't have this kind of personality. And God says when he anoints you, you can borrow from wherever there's a deficit. That's where the anointing is at. In the area that you're weak, he will make himself strong. I don't see myself as a business owner. It's okay because he's a business owner. In the area that you lack, he will anoint you and he will provide and make up the difference. So Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to what? To give good news to those who are not financially independent." Because we think of poor as the person in the corner with a sign. "Can you feed me?" No. We know lawyers that are trying to keep up with the Joneses just so they can be made a partner in the firm. And they're slaves to their jobs. We've known doctors and physicians. Yeah, they make good money, but they have no time. They're a slave to the system. They are not financially independent. Financial independence means you control your time. You control your finances. Jesus said you can serve God and money, because God wants money to serve you. Then you're not focused on money, you're focused on God and what he has called you to do. And until you fulfill the purpose that God has called you to, you will forever live a life of frustration. You will never get over that hump. Never, ever. But you can make a choice. You can choose this day, life or death. You can choose, I'm going to fulfill the call of God upon my life. I want you to stand with me. And he will anoint you, and he will provide every area that you lack of. I don't know. I don't have business skills. I don't have good enough credit. I don't have the finances to open up a business. He will anoint you, and you can borrow from everything that's his. He has anointed us to preach the gospel to the poor, to those that are financially, not financially independent. So I come to you this morning with good news. You don't have to remain in the rut that you're in. And I want to say a prayer over you, but I also want to lay hands and pray for you. If there's anyone here, and if you don't, that's fine. But if there's anyone here that says, you know what, this is speaking to me. God has been calling and tugging on my heart to become an entrepreneur, to be a business owner. You may not know what it looks like. You don't even know what it is, okay? Because when we seek him for wisdom, he's going to show us what? Witty inventions. He's going to reveal to you his plans and his purposes that he has for you. It may have been hidden because he's been waiting for you. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:2, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. And he's been waiting on you to seek him and to ask him and to wait upon him so he can reveal to you what he has in store for you. So if that's you, if we can get some music going, if that's you, I want you to come up because I want to pray for you.
With his shalom, he wraps you up. There's nothing broken, nothing missing anymore. Nothing missing anymore. He will make you whole. He will make you whole. Stir us up, Lord. Stir us up, Lord. Stir us up, Lord. Distractions, no more distractions. Hey, Yahweh, Yahweh, he's creating a pathway, Yahweh.